Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that you bless this message, carry it clearly, touch each of our hearts, help us to know you and your presence. And like the song said, that you've basically that you've allowed us to come into your presence. You have received us fully through faith in Jesus, that we have a Heavenly Father that we can have free access to and do have free access to in our relationship with you. Thank you for that blessing, Father. Carry the message your way and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at the miracles, some of the miracles of Jesus, not all of them, but some of them, the last few weeks. Today we're looking at the Apostle John and what he wrote in John chapter 9. But in this particular passage of Scripture, there were 41 verses that went to this story. That's a long account of the miracles of God. Because let me give you an example, that when we talked about the healing of the paralytic, he only told that story in 15 verses. When we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, it was in 14 verses. And so we have to kind of ask ourselves a question: why was there so much focus and attention to this particular passage of Scripture as we look at this account in John chapter 9 that we're going to read here in a moment? What was so important about this miracle that God wanted us to know? And there are some things about this in this message that I thought was really eye-opening, fun, and impacting to me. And so I hope you find that too at the end of the message. Because the spiritual essence of the story that we were looking at, catching up where I just left off here on my notes, was important, and it was focused on, and it was important that we understand those things. We live in a world that's filled with people that are spiritually blind. As Christians, we can allow ourselves to be spiritually blind. We can allow ourselves to wear the blinders because we are not willing to really look squarely at what God is revealing to us. And so we have to be willing to look at God by hearing what he says and be truthful with ourselves that he can reveal spiritual truth to us. But the main focus here that I want to look at is that those that don't know Christ as their Savior are absolutely spiritually blinded. They can't understand spiritual truth. It's impossible because they're spiritually dead. They're not in light, they're in the darkness. And so we need to be aware of people who are spiritually blind. And again, rebounding a little bit, when our brothers and sisters in Christ might be spiritually blinded to some degree, we need to be lovingly able to say, open your eyes and see what God is showing you and what you need to do. And so that's the kind of thing that we're looking at this morning in this passage of this miracle that John records. Many people are fooled by Satan, right? Absolutely fooled. Like the simple illustration, I've gone to church all my life, right? And therefore, I'm a Christian. I don't go to temple. I don't go to the synagogue. I'm not Jewish, so I'm Christian. And you remember in the hospitals, they used to say, what denomination are you? They used to ask that in case you needed somebody to come and pray with you or minister to you. I think they still do that to a certain degree, but they ask it more general. Would you like a chaplain to come see you? Yes or no? That type of thing. It's not as specific. And so people can be deceived spiritually, and there are a lot of spiritually blinded people. People can be blinded because of their own personal ambitions, because of their pride they can be blinded, because of fear they can be blinded, because of greed they can be blinded, and the list can go on and on, because we put things in front of us that distract us from the realities of Jesus and his purpose in our life. And so we need to be willing to look to God and trust God and identify the things that God is trying to show us instead of putting other things in front of us that obscure the truths that God wants to show us in our lives. I could say this, that it's not important what blinds people. And I say that this is you per se. In other words, there are things that trip people up to keep them from wanting to search the truth of Scripture or follow God or hear the gospel. But what's important, more important, is what people need to hear to be restored or to gain spiritual light. And we know that light is given to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. The choice is for you and I to walk in it. So let's look at the story in John 9. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I want to take a real quick note of verse 1. It says, now, as Jesus passed by, he saw. And what that word saw means, it means to perceive or to understand that blind man's situation. So Jesus knows our hearts, and he saw the blind man in his entirety. He saw him not just being a blind man, but he saw his situation. But of course, the disciples asked him, you know, why is this man blind? Because it must be because of some sort of sin that he did or that his parents did that was handed down. And that was a cultural perception. We know that with Job, you know, well, Job, his friends came to him and said, what did you do? You know, clean your act up and God will bless you. And weighing things out that way is not the right thing to do, because people who follow the Lord can face a lot of hard times and a lot of difficulty in their lives. And it doesn't mark them as not walking with God. Sometimes it marks them as walking with God because they're willing to suffer. And so Jesus saw the man that was blind. He didn't just see the man, he understood the man. Okay? And the Greek word, again, it means Jesus was aware that he had knowledge of the man, perception of the man, understanding of the man. Now, what I want to look at in this passage of Scripture, again in John 9, are five spiritual lessons that we can walk away with. Five spiritual things. The first spiritual lesson is this: you and I are not or aren't invisible. We're not overlooked. Jesus sees us and knows us and our needs. Those are comforting words, because in this life, as rough as it gets, God is not overlooking us. He sees us, he knows us, he understands all things. And sometimes we like to kind of collect that into a perspective of, well, as his children, as believers in Christ, sure, God knows that. But we have a tendency to think that, well, the non-believer, God isn't paying attention to. He's paid attention to everybody just as he pays attention to us before we receive Christ and as we have come to know Christ as well. But the disciples saw the blind man along the way simply as a blind man. They used him as a point of theology, the study about God and how things work here, because their culture said, if you're blind or crippled or having these hardships, it must be because you're being punished. What was the sin that you did? And this is the repercussion of your sin. And so they're asking Jesus, what's going on here? Why was this man blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? Okay, they didn't see him as the human being. They just made him a topic of discussion. So the first spiritual lesson is, again, you and I are not invisible. We aren't overlooked. Jesus sees us and knows us and our needs. Jesus sees us plain as day, all the good and all the bad, and he loves us still. That'll never change. Praise God for that, right? So the second spiritual lesson is this: we need to not judge and ignore people based on their circumstances. Easy said, not easy done. We can very quickly judge people. There's a guy, and I won't mention his name, that was watching the Winter Olympics, and there's a guy that's one of the hosts. Just blows me away. His presentation of himself. And yet, God sees him as he is and perceives him as he is. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's without digging a hole, the person who, you're not sure if the male or female, that's the character, that's how they're presenting themselves. And so it's an uncomfortable thing, but God sees them exactly for who they are, perceives and understands, and still loves them. But they walk in darkness, they walk in spiritual deception. They're lied to by Satan, and they're embracing that which they think is the right answer, but in reality is not, and it brings destruction to their lives. And so let's read on in verses 3 through 6 of John chapter 9. Jesus answered them, you know, according to their question, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. I tell you what, if I was that blind man, it was a good thing I was a blind man, because I wouldn't want that mixture on my eyes. And I don't know if Jesus was a real manly man where he just cleared his throat. You know, I don't know what he did, but we know he had to gather something together and spit, and had to be enough to make enough mud to put on both eyes. Yeah, ugh. But there is a willingness of this blind man that says, this is Jesus. I've heard about his miracles and who he is, and I'm asking him to heal me. And if it takes him spitting on my eyes, so to speak, and mixing it with mud and putting it on me, go for it. Because it's better than being blind, right? It's only for a moment. Have you ever felt like, and I know Satan works on us, have you ever felt like you're being punished by God because of the hardships that you're facing? That you feel like this terrible thing that's come into my life is because God is punishing me? Sometimes God is disciplining us. We can't get around that. But there are other times we look at a life and we go, why is this happening to me? And we have a tendency to think it's because of punishment, but it's not always punishment. It's because sometimes God is working in our lives to reveal himself to us through that difficult circumstance in our life. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He's telling them that it is neither this man nor his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, right? I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So sometimes when we look at the things in our lives that go awry, and we know, we check in our heart that we know we're in fellowship with God, then when we look at the difficult thing or the thing that's happened in our life that is apparently negative or is negative, we should be able to say, because I know I'm right with you, I know that you are working good through this. Well, in fact, the reality is, even when we're being disciplined by God, God is still working good because he disciplines out of love, right? But we should be able to look at the circumstance and say, okay, God, I know that I'm in right standing with you, and I see this very difficult thing you've allowed in my life. Therefore, I know that you're going to be working something really good through this that I can't see yet, right? And so it's kind of like the blind man saying, hey, if you want to spit on the ground and mix it with mud and put it on my eyes, you're working good through that, even though it's not the way I would have chose, right? I mean, after all, Jesus could have said, you can see, boom. But he chose to mix up this mixture, right? And so as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is working his work while he's here walking on the face of the earth. And that short or limited arena of ministry that he could do as one person on earth, where later that arena expanded through every one of us as believers in Christ to do the work of God. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you and I have been made light and salt. Whether we come to terms with that or not, if we realize that because God lives in us, we carry the light, which is the truth of God. And God wants us to carry that truth to others, to help them see the truth of God, to not be deceived by what they perceive as the right answer to life, but to see the truth of God and his word, that they might be set free from the bondage that they've been tricked into. In verse 5, it says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And in verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. First, Jesus cleared up the misconception with the disciples. This theological debate or point of discussion, you know, was it his fault or was it his parents' fault? Jesus is making it plain to them. Look, it's not either. God wants to do a work through this that will reveal him and his power, that miracle might draw people to have a right relationship with God. Because we're fine that what happened here is that the blind man got his sight, but at this point it doesn't say anything about him believing. God can still heal people that aren't his. You know, He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. And so the third spiritual lesson is that sometimes God allows bad things in our lives just to work a miracle in our lives that will glorify him. There can be an element of excitement in that. There can be an element that says, God is going to demonstrate his power. I just found out that my heart, that the right side of my heart that pumps blood into my lungs is pumping at 30%. The left side of my heart that pumps back into my body is pumping at 23%. And the average percentage for each side of the heart to pump is 70%. So I'm less than half or even less than two-thirds of pumping blood in my life. But I asked God, I said, God, you use that. You've allowed that for a reason, to be a testament of your grace and of your power and your intervention, that's not going to trip me up in my walk with you, but I'm going to follow you and trust you with what you're doing with that circumstance. And so as we look at that, as I look at it, I actually, like a weirdo from the world's perspective, when I got that information, I felt good and I was thanking God for it. Because I felt like, now I've got better understanding, but I also see that in the challenge that's there, you are allowing me to live life and to serve you, and people are seeing that, and those that know that are witnessing God working in and through that circumstance in my life. And it brings glory to God. And so I praise God for that. So I have a new line. Now that you know that there's not enough oxygen going to the brain, you have to roll with me on this, okay? So sometimes I am blessed. So sometimes God, and I mean it, and sometimes God allows bad things in our lives just to work a miracle in our lives that will glorify him. That's why we can still praise God. We can still praise God even in the bad. Because when we have the right perspective and we're walking with God, that even in the bad, we know God is working good and we can praise him for that. And God will use it for his glory. And when we think this way and when we pray this way, it can help us get through the bad times. If you're looking at the bad situation and you're allowing it to crush you, allowing it to bring you to a place of despair, then what you're doing is you're giving in to Satan's tactics to just pour out his darkness and deception on you instead of looking at God and say, God, you're working through this for your glory. And then we can genuinely rejoice in that. We need to ask God to glorify his name through your situation, okay? So what happens next in the text? Let's go back to John 9:7. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, I've mixed the dirt with my spit. I've put it on your eyes. Now go to the pool of Siloam. He's blind. How'd he get there? You know, somebody aided him and got him there, right? But he did what God had called him to do. And so some of the important information for us that's vital to understand about the blind man's restoration of sight was found in Jesus' instructions to go to the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. It's a pool of, and it was a pool of water, all right, that had water sent to it from a spring, an underground spring. And so John was alluding to the fact that Jesus was sent to bring that restoration to you. John was just underscoring the reality that Jesus is the Son of God who was sent by the Father, sent for your good, sent to do good works in your life, sent to bring healing, sent to build you up, all the good things that God wants to do in and through our lives. We need to remember, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. a source of life and renewal and restoration in him. The fourth spiritual lesson is this. To see, we go to our Siloam, the sent one of heaven, Jesus himself. If we don't want to be spiritually blinded, if we have things that hit us that we're just in a tailspin over, the first thing is make sure that we're right with God so we know that he's not disciplining us. Two, that if we are right with God, then we can go to God and say, I need you to show me what I need to see to have the grace to go through this, to have the right perspective. And I thank you for what you're doing and what you're, how you're going to use it for your glory. That's the type of attitude we should have, and we should be able to rejoice in that. And so we know that God can use our circumstances, as those difficult circumstances, for his glory. And as we think and pray through the situations, we will find that joy in the midst of it, okay? So ask God to glorify his name through your situation. So the fourth spiritual lesson is this, and I already said it, to see, we go to our Siloam, the sent one of heaven, Jesus himself. That's just being reiterated here. But interestingly, the Old Testament contains no recordings of the blind being healed. Now hear what I'm saying. In the Old Testament, there are no recordings of blind people being healed. Only in the New Testament when Jesus came on the scene. And that's mind-boggling. That's what I was talking about. Some of the points of this message are like, wow. What's the significance to that? We already alluded to the fact that there's 41 verses pointing to this whole miracle of giving the blind man his sight. Why so much focus on it? And then we come back and we say, well, there's not even anyone recorded in the Old Testament that was healed that was blind, but it only happened when Jesus was in his ministry on earth that it took place, right? And so that's an amazing fact. Jesus himself quoted from Isaiah this messianic miracle of proof. Let's read it in Luke 4:17-19. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, that he is Jesus. He was handed, he's in the synagogue, he's in the temple. He was handed the book, okay, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It was a mark of identity that the Messiah was here. It was a prophesied statement by Isaiah that these things would happen as Jesus was on that mission to accomplish these miracles. And so, if we were to read through the 41 verses again of the blind man's story, we would find out that the blind man encounters resistance at every turn because of his declaration of what Jesus had done for him. He's in the middle of a trying time, doesn't know why he was blind, doesn't know why he's going through this. Jesus heals him, gives him sight, and miraculously does all of these things, and he encounters resistance. You know, we start giving God glory. Can we expect that people will give resistance to that? Oh, you're just a fanatic. In the 70s, it would be, you're a Jesus freak. You know, you're talking about Jesus. Come on. Give me a break. You see, there's going to be encounters of that ridicule and that rejection when Jesus is lifted up. And the blind man was declaring that he was healed, but he was not yet declaring that he was saved. And so that shows God's love and mercy. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, Scripture says. But what happened was, is that his neighbors didn't believe him, that Jesus did this, okay? The religious leaders excommunicated him, and his parents refused to defend him. There are examples in the Scripture where people that believed and Jesus would step back and would not confess their faith in Jesus publicly for fear of the Sadducees and Pharisees, for the consequences. And you and I need to be willing to make those professions of faith clear. And another interesting thing about this was that he wasn't an uncommon person. In other words, it wasn't uncommon to see a blind man. There were lots of blind people in his environment, okay? There were a lot of blind people. He wasn't the only blind person in Jerusalem. He was, and the spiritually blind that surrounded him. So we see a parallel here of what? We see the physical blindness being healed, and we know that there's still a spiritual blindness for him and for those that are around him, as well. And that's true for us. That we can be healed spiritually by becoming born again. Because we're born again and we are in him and he's in us, then we have the ability to understand spiritual things as he reveals it to us. But neither one of those cases were the reality yet. Look at John 9:26-29. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The Pharisees and Sadducees are talking to this blind man again. And they're inquiring, they're almost persecuting him. They're saying, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Oh, I would have loved to answer that one. "Well, let me show you." That's how he did it. You know, they're asked, "How did he open your eyes?" Because that's kind of absurd, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, he spat on the ground, he mixed it with mud, and made mud, and he put it on my eyes and told me to go wash it. Well, these non-believers that are not spiritually minded, have no light, don't understand, are looking at this guy saying, either you're a lunatic or Jesus is a lunatic, because that's absurd. I mean, we can rationalize that picture there very easily. But I love verse 27. He answered him, the blind man. He said, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" I love the stance. "Hey, I've already told you the answer. You're asking again, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to know it again?" But here's the part I love the most. "Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" Are you asking again because you want to be his disciple? So he's not even a believer yet. And we'll see that in a moment. And yet he's declaring that he's following Jesus. Many people followed after Jesus because of what Jesus did that still did not believe. We have testament of that when Jesus did miracles, especially when he said, you know, things like eat my flesh and drink my blood and all that stuff, people turned around and walked away that had been following him in his ministry. We see that in churches that today, that people will, in a sense, follow God by religion and not a relationship, and then something will happen that will turn them away because they don't like what they've heard or what they have seen. But in verse 28, it says, "Then they reviled him and said," I mean, they chewed him out. "They reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple.'" So there was this distinction there that this man, though not saved yet, said, "I am declaring that I'm going to follow after Jesus." And they said, "Okay, you've made that declaration, but we're going to stay following Moses." What was the big deal about that? Well, number one, the Old Testament points to the prophecies of Jesus. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of the prophecies that were foretold. In other words, the old way of the law was no longer to be applied, and the new way of grace was to be received. And it was the goal of God to do that. And so they're saying, "I'm going to be a stick in mud. We're going to stay with the law and try to be good enough for God." And the other one's saying, "I'm going to follow Jesus and check it out. I'm no longer going to be a disciple of Moses. I'm going to be a disciple or a learner." What's a disciple? Is a learner. I'm going to learn about Jesus. So And we can learn about Jesus. Many times we share the gospel and people learn about Jesus in order to realize they need a Savior. And so we share those truths with them, right? In verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, "As for this fellow," meaning Jesus, "we do not know where he is from." It really shows where they're at spiritually. Because they're giving credence to Moses. It's okay in the sense of history. But if they would have known the scriptures, they would have known who Jesus was. Jesus told them that. And so it just shows their ignorance spiritually. So the leaders had a miracle staring at them right in the face. They couldn't deny it. Because everybody that knew this man knew that he was blind in their community. Now he sees. The miracle was right there. But they're denying that. In the face of reality, you can deny the work of God? People do it. People do that. You can look squarely at God and say, "I don't believe you." It happens. So, what are the end results? John 9, 35-38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. You hear this? Jesus heard that the religious leaders had cast out this man who had received his sight from their community. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Jesus is asking. Now we're coming. I've given you physical sight. And I know the encounters and the rejection that you have endured because of your declaration of my work in your life. But now I want to ask you spiritually. Now he wants to remove the spiritual darkness and give spiritual light. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Jesus asked him. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" You see, there's a desire there of this blind man that his interest was pricked, wasn't it? Jesus called his attention. And the blind man, in all genuineness of heart, is asking, "Tell me who he is. Tell me who he is," because he wanted to know. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." I'm right here in front of you. "And it is he who is talking with you." He could have denied that reality, but he chose not to because his heart wanted to know truth. And he wasn't fixated on his own belief system. He was being led to focus on Jesus. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So God healed him physically before he was saved. And then later on, he asked him and talked to him and led him to a place where he received Christ as his Savior and believed in him. Praise God for that. So the story begins with a blind man seen by Jesus and ends with a man who had been healed physically. And so now we're seeing Jesus for who he is and being spiritually healed. The blind man now sees Jesus for who he is. He's not just seeing this miracle worker, this guy that's on the scene now, that's causing a ruckus, that's getting a following, that's upsetting the religious leaders. Now he sees who Jesus is. You and I have the privilege of not just seeing Jesus who he is on our birthday of receiving Jesus as our Savior, but we have the privilege and honor of seeing who Jesus is as we grow in him. Listen to that just for a moment. The more we're willing to focus on Jesus, and that's a general statement. When we're desirous to know the person of Jesus, let me push that a little further. Lord, teach me, reveal yourself to me, reveal the specifics of you and who you are in my life. Because I want to know you in detail like I know my best friend. So show me who you are. But that has to come from a desire to want to follow Jesus. A desire that says, "I want to know you." And when we have that, then we grow closer to him. And we can come into his presence with greater confidence and with greater joy. So the man found out who Jesus was, and we have and he was spiritually healed, and it applies to us that you and I have the privilege of knowing Jesus more from a heart that desires to be close to him. Jesus spoke some important words in John 9:39. He said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Have you ever scratched your head and said, that sounds kind of callous, kind of hard? Jesus desires that none should perish. Why would he have those that he would that claim to see be made blind, and that he'd let them go in their blind state? Well, first of all, for judgment, the word judgment there doesn't mean punishment as we think of judgment. It's really, the word means sifting out. It means identifying those that receive him and want him and those that reject him. And so when he's talking about Jesus is going through the people and finding out who are going to respond to him and give their hearts and lives to him and believe in him, as opposed to those that aren't. For judgment I have come into this world, to find those that believe and those that don't, that those who do not see may see. That's what this blind man was. He was physically blind, spiritually blind, but his heart says, I can't see. Tell me who you are. Tell me how I can find him. And Jesus said, it's me talking to you right in front of you. I believe. See, his heart was seeking out God. But what about this other group? This other group of people? It's hard, and that those who see are those that find themselves in a stance that their belief system, that their logic, that their knowledge, that their wisdom and their arrogance is the right perspective that they are to look at. Do you follow what I'm saying? My way is right, not your way, God. My way has a lot of sense to it, not your way. And so what happens is that he's saying, okay, you want to hold on to your arrogance and declare that you are right in your standards and your views of spirituality and the right perspectives to have in life, then you're not even caring to know who I am. You have put up the block. You don't want to know me. So go your way. Those that see will be made blind. And as sad as that is, that's part of the judgment that Jesus was doing on earth. He was sifting out those that were going to follow him and be his disciples and those that would choose not to be. Jesus came to heal the spiritually blind. We have spiritually blind people all around us called the lost. And we have times in our own walk that we allow ourselves not to see the light as God wants us to in our lives. This leads to a couple more important questions to consider, just two. Have your eyes been opened? Now we could say, are you spiritually made alive, all right? Have your eyes been opened to who Jesus is? Are you drawn to him? Do you want to know him? Do you realize that Jesus is who he says he is, like the blind man believed? And the other question is, do you believe the spiritually blind around you? Do you see the spiritually blind? Excuse me. Do you see the spiritually blind around you? Are we in a mindset that's out of what my pastor used to say, our Cinderella syndrome, our own bubble, our own self-focus? Do we look outside of that? Do we see the lost around us? We know they're there, but are we walking by like the disciples and seeing the blind man? Or are we walking by like Jesus and seeing the spiritually blind? And are we willing to be a vessel of God to share the love of God and the light of God and the hope of God and the salvation of God through faith in Jesus by stepping out of that bubble? Or do we not notice them? And finally, the fifth and final spiritual lesson that we learn from this text is found in verse 39 and in verse 4. As God's hands and feet on this earth, we are to work while we have light and help bring sight to the spiritually blind. Jesus had 33 years on earth, and that was his time. God has given us a daytime. This church age, this period, is our time that he's allotted us so much time to work for him, to be vessels that he can use for his glory, that only fills us up and fills our life with deeper meaning. Ask God to open your eyes to the spiritually blind and give you the words to speak to them. The sun is setting. Our lifespan is setting. The church age is setting. Now's the time. Right? Be available to God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you, Father, for the focus that you've given us in this passage of Scripture. The mercy and the love that you show to unbelievers, but also the knowledge that you have of those whose hearts are seeking to not be blind, but to have their eyes open to you. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy. But I also thank you for who you are, for you know the hearts of everybody. Those hearts that are seeking you out, whose hearts are tender to you, and those hearts that are hard and that reject you. You know all of us, every human being, and you love us all. And I know that your heart breaks for those whose hearts have rejected you wholeheartedly. But Father, there are those that are still ripe or ready or tenderized, if you will, that are waiting to hear the gospel. Somehow, Father, open doors. Help us to be bolder. Help us to be available to you. Help us to take courage when you speak to us and say, now, say something. Plant the seed and refer to me in your conversation. Plant the seed and refer to the scripture in your conversation. Plant the seed and share God's love to others. Water the work that you are doing in people's lives that we might see fruit. And I know that's what you want us to do. Help us to be available for that. Now, Father, I pray that from the littlest of children, that any of those children that don't know you as their Savior, that they will come to truly know you as their Savior. That they're not just see Jesus and identify Jesus like the blind man did, but that they will be made spiritually alive and no longer spiritually blind. And I not only pray that for children, but for adults and for anyone that's listening to this message on the internet, that if they don't know you, that they will come to receive you with genuine hearts as their Savior. Now help us to walk with you, be available to you, and be your people. And help us to walk, Father, with spiritual eyes wide open. In Jesus' name, amen.